Biblical marriage is a proving ground for reflecting God's love.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, this was referenced a little earlier this morning, but some of you may recall a hit song back in the 1980s. I know that was a long time ago, wasn't it? Way back in the 1980s, there was a hit song by Tina Turner that was called, What's Love Got to Do with It? What's Love Got to Do with It? So the song asks that question. What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Now, I have to admit, at the time I heard that and I was a little taken aback, I thought, well, I think love is pretty important. She seems to be pretty down on love. Of course, later on, I came to discover just how painful love indeed can be. But I also concluded this. While we might question the lyrics of that song, when one considers, though, the abuse that she endured in her marriage, we can be sympathetic to her feelings, if not the content of the song. So we might ask them again, just what does love have to do with it? What does love have to do with life? What does love have to do with marriage? Well, in short, love has everything to do with it. We're continuing our series today in biblical marriage, asking this question, what's love got to do with it? Turning to that famous passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we will see that biblical marriage is a proving ground. It is a proving ground for reflecting God's love. Now, before we turn to that passage then, again, some context first here. In this book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a very troubled church, the church at Corinth. There were divisions among them. There was immorality. There were lawsuits. There was selfishness and rudeness. There was a fixation on certain spiritual gifts, especially tongues and prophecy, to the exclusion of others. But other than all of that, it was a terrific church. So Paul is writing to them to straighten out these matters. And in our passage here today, he is discussing the proper attitude toward and the use of spiritual gifts. And he makes it clear that love is the most excellent way of all. It's the most excellent way of life at all, is the way of love. All we do, including, yes, our use of spiritual gifts, is to be done in love. Now, some of you are asking, well, wait a minute. If that's the context here, what does this have to do with a marriage series? To which I will just hold with me for a moment there. That's this. I think it's important for us to understand the context of the passage and read it in the context of that passage. But in understanding the context, though, there's one interpretation, but there can be many applications of its truth, can't there be? And so I have to admit, I've kind of made a little joke before about how, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 is not a wedding scripture per se. Oftentimes we'll see that read at weddings, and that's okay. It's not a wedding scripture per se, and Paul's focus here is not on marital love. But when it comes to marriage, love has everything to do with it, doesn't it? So we're going to read this passage in its context, understand it in its context, and there's something here for all of us then, isn't there? But as we're reading it, as we're reflecting on it, I want us to think in terms of application, about that most excellent way that here he is calling the church, followers of Jesus Christ, to live in the way of love, describing what that love is. And I certainly think that's quite relevant then to marriage, isn't it? What love is. Walking in the way of love and the most excellent way. Love has everything to do with it. So turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, Paul has discussed the spiritual gifts and how all of them are important or necessary, how we are one body of Christ, members together in the one body of Christ. Gifts, spiritual gifts and their exercise, their use is good, is important. But there's something more important than spiritual gifts. And that is that more excellent way, the way of love. So he says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Pretty profound, isn't it? That's a powerful statement there of the supremacy of love, the greatness of love over and above all those other things. You know, this passage here, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture here. I know you're shocked by that. But I will say this, you know, I have many favorite passages. But I find this, though, what we just read there, one of the most shocking passages in Scripture, isn't it? Think about that for a moment. Let's go back and just reflect on that for a moment. This is shocking stuff. Incredible to contemplate. But it's true. This all sounds pretty amazing, pretty impressive. But if you don't have love with it, so what? It's nothing. Let's look at this. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." This was a church that was fixated on the speaking gifts and speaking in tongues and eloquence. In the days before television and radio and the internet, one of the things that people would do, they'd love to listen to eloquent speakers. Even up to almost to our own time in the 1800s. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. Before he spoke, there was another speaker who was known for his great eloquence, and he enthralled the crowd with his eloquence, speaking for a couple of hours. And people were shocked when Lincoln got up and just spoke those very few sentences. Well, that eloquent speaker said, "Sir, I believe you said more in those few sentences than I did in all the hours I was speaking." But here were a people who just loved eloquence and public speaking. In fact, one of the criticisms of Paul, and we read it in the Scriptures in places, that apparently Paul was not a very impressive speaker. He was not very eloquent. He acknowledges that. And so the people, why should we listen to this guy? Who is he compared to these really profound orators? And they especially had a fixation then on tongues and speaking on tongues. This was perceived to be the greatest of the gifts, better than all else, tongues and prophecy. So he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." So all your eloquence and all this tongue speaking, if it's coming from the lips of a person who doesn't love, it's like what? Gong, gong, clank. Annoying, isn't it? It's just noise, and rather irritating noise at that, isn't it? some suggest, and I think it's probably true, there may be a reference here to pagan worship, that in pagan, that there was a pagan temple there in Corinth where worship would be accompanied by this this ecstatic speech accompanied by gongs and cymbals. So I think he may be making a reference to that as well. The point being what? Without love, who cares? It's just noise. But then he starts building his case, this shocking case for the supremacy of love. He says, and if I have prophetic powers, another spiritual gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So, okay, if I can speak in all these tongues, but I don't love them, this is noise. Now, if I have prophetic powers, this sounds pretty impressive. Listen to this. I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. You know everything in here. You can explain it all to people. You have all knowledge, all mysteries. Well, that's pretty impressive, right? To understand all mysteries, have all knowledge. And on top of that, if I have all faith, if I have great faith that moves mountains, man, that's pretty good, right? Understand all mysteries, have all knowledge. My faith is so great, I can say to this mountain, be removed and thrown into the sea, and it will be. But I don't have love in my heart. I am what? Nothing. Who cares? You know what? We can fool people, but God knows the heart, though, doesn't he? And God is not impressed. If you don't have love, you are nothing. I am nothing. That's pretty shocking, right? But here's the thing that I think is the building to the moment here of like, really? If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain what? Nothing. Isn't that incredible? You can give away all that you have. You can speak in the tongues of men and angels. You can have all knowledge, understand all mysteries. You can have mountain-moving faith. You can give away everything that you have to others. You can even offer up your body to be burned. But you don't have love. So what? That's profound. It's shocking, really, isn't it? See, those are good things. But if it's not accompanied by love, who cares? It shows us the supremacy of love. God seems to think love is pretty important, doesn't he? Absolutely. Absolutely. So the supremacy of love. Love is greater than any of those things. Well, if this love that is greater than any of those things, if it is so important, ought we need to understand what love is? What is love? Well, he tells us. He describes it for us in very practical terms. Starting in verse 4, he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Wow. We've seen the supremacy of love. And now here we see the character of love. This love is agape agape love. Many of you recognize that word. You know that that is a word that refers to a selfless kind of love, a giving kind of love. And it was actually a word that the Christians took and kind of made it their own to be a description of God's love, of Christ's love. So what is love? What is this agape love? I like what this commentator has to say about agape. He talks about the history of that word, and he says, but the Christians took that word, that Greek word agape, and they made it their characteristic word for love. And it goes on to say, whereas the highest concept of love before the New Testament was that of a love for the best one knows, the Christians thought of love as that quality we see on the cross. It is a love for the utterly unworthy, a love that proceeds from a God who is love. It is a love lavished on others without a thought whether they are worthy or not. It proceeds from the nature of the lover, not from any attractiveness in the beloved. The Christian who has experienced God's love for him while he was yet a sinner has been transformed by the experience. Now he sees people as those for whom Christ died, the objects of God's love, and therefore the objects of the love of God's people. In his measure, he comes to practice the love that seeks nothing for itself, but only the good of the loved one. Pretty profound description of this love, what this kind of love is. That this is the love that we're talking about. This is the love that we as believers in Jesus Christ are pointed to and told to practice. Jesus said to his disciples, what? A new commandment I give you. Love one another. And again to that we say, well, the command to love isn't new. Way back in Old Testament times, people were told, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with your whole being, right? And what was the second? The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The command to love wasn't new. So what did Jesus mean when he said, I'm giving you a new commandment? Well, the commandment to love wasn't new, but the kind of love and the depth and the extent of the love was new. He was upping the ante, right, Cindy? Upping the ante. He says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. How Jesus has loved me, that's how you call me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Wow. That's pretty profound. You think any of us are ever going to arrive perfectly in this life at loving exactly as Christ has loved us? I don't think so. You see, I think if you do, you either have a very low or limited understanding of Christ's love, or you have a really exalted view of yourself. Okay? But nevertheless, that's what we're called to grow in and grow toward, right? This is love, that totally selfless love that's giving, that is based nothing on any kind of merit or worth in the object of the love, the beloved, but only flows out of the nature of the lover, out of the nature of God himself. We don't love because that person deserves to be loved. We didn't deserve to be loved by God in that way. But because God is love, he loved. So we are to love. As Jesus has loved, so are we to love. Well, let's look at some particulars here. Love is patient. Now, there's some different things that we need to be patient about in this life, aren't there? Sometimes we're called to be patient in circumstances, going through a rough time. Sometimes it's about patient waiting for something to happen. Patience. But I don't think that is the patience in mind here. I think the patience Paul has in mind here in this kind of love, it's patience with people. How many of you have discovered that sometimes dealing with people is difficult? Anybody? Okay, we got a few of us here. All right. Patient. I like the old King James translation of that word. It literally means to suffer long. Isn't that right? Long suffering. To suffer long. How many of you feel like you're suffering long with certain people in your lives? Right? Well, that's love is patient. Love suffers a long time because people can be difficult. And you're thinking about somebody that you have to suffer long with. And it just might be that someone is thinking of you right now, right? Patience. Putting up with difficult people. And people putting up with you and me. Patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Kindness is what? The generosity of spirit toward another person. You know, I think that's one of the great... I was talking with our worship team yesterday. We were looking at this and a couple of other passages. I said, you know, I'm all for apologetics or defending the faith, rational arguments for faith, for removing stumbling blocks or barriers to belief for people. That's an important calling of the church. But I have always believed that more important than any apologetic argument is what we're talking about right here, which is love. And in particular, love for one another. See, Jesus said that when we love as He has loved us, the world will know that we are truly His disciples. Oh, you're truly, you want to know a true Christian? Look at how they treat each one another. That's the test. And then Jesus also prayed then for unity among the believers in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before He was crucified. He prayed, if the standard of love was His own love, He then prayed that we would be unified, that we would live in unity. And the standard of unity was like the unity between the Father and the Son, so as to be the unity between us. Wow, it's profound again, isn't it? But why did you say, He said, Lord, Father, may they be one as You and I, Father, are one. And then what? That the world may believe that You, Father, You sent Me. Apologetics is a wonderful tool, and we need to be prepared to make a defense, yet do so with gentleness, right? But in the end, I think love and unity is the most powerful apologetic of all for the faith. I wonder how many people have been won to the love of God in Christ through the love of believers and the unity of believers. I bet it's far more than a philosophical argument, important as that may be, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It acts in kindness. It does good. It does not envy or boast. Here was a church full of bragging people. My spiritual gifts are more important than yours. Nobody's gifts, nobody's contribution is unimportant. And all of us are equally loved by God, aren't we? Love does not envy or boast. It doesn't want what someone else, I wish I had their gifts. No. It doesn't boast in what you have. Love is not arrogant. Again, there's that pride and boasting. It is not rude. Again, in the context here, the church, the passage, what was going on, there were people, they would celebrate the love of Christ for them by sharing a meal together. But some of them couldn't be bothered to wait for all of them to join them. They would get together and they would go ahead and start and enjoy the meal together. And it doesn't matter if others couldn't get there until a little later. They were rude. They were rude to one another. How about this one? And by the way, as we're going through this, I'm asking you to be making a little married folks, I'm asking you to make a little mental checklist about this application in your married life, okay? That's what love has to do with it. That's what this passage has to do with it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. And how about this one? It does not insist on its own way. Wow. It's not selfish. It's selfless and giving. A friend of mine has said, and I think he's right, that he says he thinks the most important quality of a good marriage is the quality or the attitude of selflessness. That selfishness will destroy a marriage quicker than anything else. Doesn't insist on its own way. My way or the highway. It's not irritable or resentful. You know, I know some folks, none of you in this room here, but I know some folks that just seem to just going around in a perpetual mood about some, irritated about something. You see, and they kind of start complaining about something. Resentful of others. Resentful of what they have. Resentful of how they feel like they feel they deserve better in life. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Well, again, in context here, you had people in the church. There was immoral stuff going on. Incest. Incest in the church. And they were holding it up. And look at how loving and tolerant we are. Rejoicing in evil or sin, wrongdoing. That's not love, to rejoice in that which is wrong or to say that wrongdoing is okay, but rejoices with the truth. Love and truth, right? Love and truth. Love bears all things. There's that endurance and patience again, right? Believes all things. Faith. Thinking the best of another person. Some of us, I think our default setting is to just assume the worst of others. Isn't it? No. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Of course, our supreme hope is in Christ and endures all things. This is the character of love. One final thought on love. We've seen the supremacy of love. Now we see the character of love. Let's look at the permanence of love. The permanence of love. Verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith and hope are great, are important, right? But love, too. Why is love the greatest? Because it's never going to end. It's permanent. Are we going to need faith when we are in the presence of the Lord? Are we going to need hope when that which we have been promised has been fulfilled? No. What about love? Oh, yeah, we're going to still love. See, that's why love is supreme, is because it's forever. It's forever. We'll not get into the debate about how to understand tongues and prophecies ceasing and so forth. That's another subject, another time here. But the point of this being, what's going to last forever and ever? Love. Why does Paul then start talking about, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I reasoned, when I became a man, I gave up childhood. Pastor Dan's quick paraphrase, when it comes to this love thing, if we're not loving, grow up. Grow up and start loving. Put away childish things. Right? We know things dimly now, looking in a mirror dimly. You know, the city of Corinth was known for its bronze mirrors. And so when he says it's like looking in a mirror dimly, that was hitting it home. They knew about looking in mirrors. And so, oh yeah, well, we look in a mirror dimly. See, our understanding of God, of God's love, of his truth, what he's called us to, all of this, we're looking in a mirror dimly. We can see some of it, but not real clear. But then we're gonna see him face to face, and it's all going to be perfectly clear. And you know what's going to be perfectly clear when we see him face to face, and when we know him as he knows us now? That it was all about love. So now, faith, hope, love, abide. We need faith right now, don't we? We need hope right now, don't we? And we certainly need love right now. But only love is going to last forever. And that's why it's supreme. That's why we must understand its character and recognize its permanence. I have a word for married couples on this topic here. One of the resources I like to use when couples come to me, they want to get married, I have some materials I like to use. And one of them is a series that's by some Christian counselors named Les and Leslie Parrott. And they have a series called Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts. It's pretty good, don't you think? Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts. And they talk about love, and they talk about marital love. Marital love isn't the same thing as other kinds of love, is it? There's a unique element to it. There's a unique kind of love in marriage between husband and wife. So they speak of love as being like, imagine like a well-balanced triangle, three sides. That marital love is like a triangle with three sides. On one side is passion. And that passion, it's the biological component of love. That's one side, passion, the biological side. Then another side then is intimacy. And intimacy is the emotional side of love. And then finally then that third side is commitment. Commitment is the willful component of love. So you have passion, intimacy, and commitment. Now, relationships being what they are, as the relationship first starts out, we might see a greater emphasis on one side of that triangle or another, right? But ideally, we're growing into strength in all three sides of that, a healthy, balanced, three-sided triangle of passion, intimacy, and commitment. And then they talk about something that this one is free for you folks here today. There's no extra charge for this one, all right? But they do something that they present then that they call the world's fastest shortcut to a deeply meaningful conversation about your love life. All right, so look out, okay? Can I make this little suggestion here? Again, this isn't my wisdom, it's theirs. But if you are married and you're evaluating your marital love life, passion, intimacy, and commitment, how's your love life? I said, well, here's the world's fastest shortcut to a deeply meaningful conversation about it. Here's what you do. You get together, probably somewhere quiet and private, okay? You get together, and each of you has a piece of paper and a pen, and you write out from 1 to 10 how you think you're doing in your marriage. Where are you that day in terms of passion? Are you a 1 or a 2, 6 or 7, a 9 or 10? Put down a number from 1 to 10, passion. Intimacy, how are you doing on emotional intimacy from 1 to 10? Very close or not so close at all? And commitment, how committed are you to the marriage? 1 to 10. Write those numbers down. Then slide them across the table to one another. And then hilarity ensues, right? But no. But take a look at that, and I tell you, that can lead to a very interesting conversation very quickly, can it? Now, hopefully, I know we're not all going to have tens all the time, every day, right? But hopefully, in a growing marriage, in a healthy marriage, you're going to see consistently healthy numbers, and both of you. If one of you has pretty high numbers and the other doesn't, you've got something to talk about, don't you? See, passion, intimacy, commitment. There's the world's fastest shortcut to a deeply meaningful conversation about your love life. So what? I'm going to start us where we began. We have looked at love, and in the context of love and what Paul is saying to a church and how we are all to love one another within the body of Christ. But I've asked you to think about this in terms of marital love too. That's the application of those things. Patient, kind, does not seek its own, bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. We see, I believe that biblical marriage is a proving ground for reflecting God's love. I told you, I like to tell when young couples come to me, I like to say to them, God's chief purpose in marriage is not to make you happy. What? God's chief purpose in marriage is not to make you happy. God's chief purpose in marriage is to make you holy. See, holy. Marriage is a tool that God uses to make us more holy. And through that, we get something better than happiness. What do we get? Joy. Communion with the Lord. Deep spiritual communion and joy with one another. And that's better than happiness. Biblical marriage, then, is a proving ground for holiness and for reflecting God's love. I'm originally from Peoria, downstate. One of the things that Peoria is known for is Caterpillar Tractor Company. Some of you know, you see some of them, these, you know, these the big bulldozers and other kinds of. Sometimes these trucks that are like bigger than this room. If you think I'm kidding, I'm not. Am I kidding, Ralph? No. Nope. They make trucks bigger than this sanctuary. And obviously they make those for major earth-moving projects. Right? Well, they have an area just outside of Peoria, a little called Germantown Hills, actually. And there's a large area of land that's set up. It's Caterpillar's proving ground. And they take their trucks, their equipment there, and they put it to the test to find out, is this equipment capable of doing all that we say it is, or think it is, or want it to be? And they will test these things. And sometimes one of the things they will do, they will run these trucks or these bulldozers, they will run them continuously 24 hours a day for weeks at a time. They are subjecting it to the toughest tests they possibly could just to see how tough is this machine. Is it ready to go out there into the real world and do the job it needs to do because it's been tested or it's been in this proving ground? My sister used to live not too far from the proving ground, right, Judy?
Right.
Yeah. Well, I have a good friend. Their home is right across the street from the proving ground. The road is right across the street from the proving ground. Now, most of the time, that's okay. You'll hear them a little here and there. But there are times, yeah, I mean, you'll be there. They're running all night for days and days and days. Why? Because they're making sure that this equipment is ready to go and to do what it says it can. It's a proving ground. Marriage is the, I was going to say ultimate, but I don't know. It might be, though. It's a proving ground for God's love. I don't know of too many things that will test God's love more than marriage. But isn't it exciting to know, though, what it can be when we're cooperating with God and the Spirit of God in that? Now, somebody's saying, this is a tall task to love like this. How can I love like this? Well, I want to ask you this. How can the love of God flow through me? And I want to think of this question in two ways. One is this is the help way. How can I love like this? Well, in short, I would say we can't love like this if we don't realize and we're not experiencing that love God has for us in the first place. You understand what I'm saying? We can't love that way until we know we are loved that way and we are experiencing the love of God that way. Now, whether we experience it or not, we are loved. I got news for you. You are loved that way by God. So how do we come to know by experience that kind of love? Well, I think the most important way is this, and I know it takes some discipline, I know. The most important way is just spending time with Him in His presence, in His Word, and in prayer. If we want to know God and know the love of God, we need to spend time with Him. And that's a discipline. Sorry, but there's no getting around that. But you know what? When we do that, then it doesn't become, it's still a discipline, but it doesn't become a big task or a job. It becomes a delight of the soul to spend time with Him. So how can the love of God flow through me? By spending time with Him and experiencing His love for you. That's the first sense of that question. Then the second sense would be, how can the love of God flow through me to others? Who needs love in my life? My husband, my wife, my children, other family members, my neighbors, my coworkers. How can I love someone? I'll leave the Spirit to answer that question for each one of us here today. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and thank You that You have loved us with an eternal love, and we could not possibly be loved any greater than we are by You and in You and through You. So God, I pray that You would give us a rich passion and desire to walk with You and to experience Your love, that Your love might flow through us to others. And God, we're all called to love here in the body of Christ, in our families. But I pray, Lord, for our married couples, that, Lord, they would experience the passion and the intimacy and the commitment that You desire for them and for their marriage. And that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored in them and through them and through that marriage. And all of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.